Have you ever heard somebody start like this? There are two types of people in the world. Okay, and so you got to vote on which one of these you are. There are two types of people in the world. Those that follow rules. Do we have rule followers? Come on, hold them up high. Are you a rule follower? Okay, and then there are those who say, what rules? Right? Yeah, you know who you are. Yeah, there are two types of those. I have these odd hobbies. I kind of like collecting, like, warning labels. Look at this one. Do not pick up anything that is burning or smoking, such as cigarettes, matches, or hot ashes. I think it's supposed to be hot ashes instead of hat ashes. Hoover vacuum cleaner. That's a rule you better follow, you know? And you know what's scary is they wrote that rule because somebody didn't follow that rule. Can you see that? There's a lip match. I'm just running over that with a vacuum right there. Here's another one. Caution, this product can burn eyes. Curling iron. I would say that's probably true, right? You know, when we were in seminary, my wife had to leave for work before I did, so I was the one that got the kids ready for school, and our little girls were, they were little girls at that time. They were like this. And so I was in charge of fixing their hair. It was scary for both of us. It was scary for both of us. And so they would get to school, and there'd be this little red mark on their forehead. Teacher would say, what happened? Dad burned my head again with a curling iron. But I never got their eyes, so that's a plus. Look at this warning. For your safety, do not let children play in the washer. And you know what's weird about that? It doesn't say for their safety. It says for your safety. Don't let children play in the... I don't get that, you know? But evidently somebody has to have that warning. Because if they didn't, the kids would be playing in the washer. We had to buy a new washer and it broke my heart. Broke my wallet is what it did. And I went to put something in it and the lid was locked. And man, I'm pulling on that lid. My wife said, don't do that. It's supposed to lock. I said, why? She said, so kids won't crawl in there. I said, really? Kids crawl in the washer? And it's got no agitator in it, so if they get in there, it should be fine, I would think. But anyway, evidently that's one of those warnings. And there's this one. Never insert fingers through the grill when the fan is running. You know, if you have to be told that, you should just go ahead and do it. You should just... And then you'll know, and no one will have to tell you that anymore. Here's another one. If you accidentally swallow more than used for brushing, get medical help or contact Poison Control Center right away. Now, that's on a toothpaste. If you accidentally swallow more than used for brushing. Well, first of all, how are you going to do that unless when you're done brushing your teeth, you take the tube and do this, right? You know, because how are you going to get more in your mouth than what you're using for brushing anyway? So that kind of mystifies me. But that kind of concerns me when it comes to brushing my teeth now, you know. If you're going to have the Poison Control Center number close by when you're brushing your teeth, there's a problem. All right, give you one more. It's the best one. I love this one. 0 feet, 0 inches, no diving, too shallow. I don't, you know. It looks to me like you don't even need the warning. You could just look. There's no water there, right? So don't jump in. What do these have to do with what we're studying? Nothing, really. No, they really do, actually. Actually, we're studying the book of 2 Chronicles. And 2 Chronicles is all about what happens when you follow the rules, what happens when you don't. I mean, really, you can boil 2 Chronicles down to a history lesson on what happens when you follow the rules, and what happens when you don't. And we're especially going to see that tonight. Give you this little chart again. And I can't see that far, so I've got to turn around this way. We have finished with the reign of Solomon. Tonight we start with the reigns of the kings of Judah. So that's kind of where we're right there, starting in chapter 10. And this is where you start seeing who the rule followers are and who they aren't. Now, last week we covered Solomon's temple. And just really briefly, we showed you these photographs or artist rendering of Solomon's temple. So Solomon's got the temple built. Reign of Solomon. Here's where we, number two is where we're coming into tonight. Like I said, we're just crawling through the book. But we're starting with the split of the kingdom tonight. So let's start there. The kingdom splits in chapter 9, actually, is where you start seeing that. Kingdom splits in chapter 9. This is the lion's share of 2 Chronicles, actually. And I'll just tell you, it's going to start getting hard to keep track of at this point, because when you start getting into the split of the kingdom and all the different kings, it gets really confusing. Now, fortunately, Chronicles doesn't follow the kings of Israel that much. I mean, you'll hear about them, but it's not tracking those. It's really hard in the book of Kings when you're looking at kings of Judah, kings of Israel, and they're kind of doing like this, and it's really hard to keep track of them. It's a little bit easier in Chronicles, but it doesn't follow all of them. So here's what happens. After Solomon's death, and we read about that last week, after Solomon's death, Solomon's son, Rehoboam, he travels to Shechem to become king. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, is going to become the king. Now, upon hearing of Solomon's death, a man by the name of Jeroboam comes back into Judah from Egypt. And you'll read that here. We'll look at it. But 2 Chronicles doesn't give you the backstory on this. You don't get the backstory on that. To get the backstory on that, you've got to go to 1 Kings chapter 11. If you go to 1 Kings chapter 11, starting in verse 26, you'll get the backstory on this guy that's coming out of Egypt and coming back. But I'll just give you kind of a quick backstory. Jeroboam was one of the servants of Solomon. And one day a prophet of the Lord approaches Jeroboam and says, you know, because of Solomon, and he's got all these pagan wives, and he's allowed them to set up these pagan shrines, and he's just not following the word I gave him, I'm going to split the kingdom. And so the prophet tells Jeroboam, God's telling you he's going to split the kingdom, and he's going to let you reign over 10 of the 12 tribes. And the prophet tells Jeroboam, God says, if you will just be faithful and walk in his ways the way David did, you will always have somebody on the throne. Your kingdom will endure. It's kind of the same word he gave David and gave Solomon. But he gives this to Jeroboam. What happens is Solomon finds out about this and tries to have him killed. And partly because Jeroboam was kind of building a following. Now remember, Solomon was taxing the people to death. There were heavy burdens on the people, and they were under a lot of taxation because he had this massive building program going on. You know, he's building the temple, he's building his palaces, and so they were under a heavy burden, and they were getting tired of it. And so Jeroboam's starting to get this following, and when Solomon hears that the prophet has told him he's going to be king over 10 of the 12 tribes, he tries to kill him. And so Jeroboam takes off for Egypt, and he hides out in Egypt is what he does. And if you'll remember when Solomon died and Rehoboam steps up, they ask Rehoboam. Well, we'll get into that. I want to jump ahead. So anyway, Jeroboam comes back. And on his return, he still has a large following. People hear he's come back, and he's got this large following. And so they approached Rehoboam at Shechem with these words. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 4. I am way ahead of myself here. I'm all the way up in 20. I am moving farther than I thought. Chapter 10, verse 4. I know there's a chapter 10 in here. There it is. Verse 4. Let me back up to verse 3. And they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all Israel came and said to Rehoboam, your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you. So Jeroboam comes back from Egypt. He's still got this huge following. They all go to Rehoboam and say, Rehoboam, if you'll just let up on us as a people and lighten this load a little bit, we're in. We'll follow you anywhere. And which is a great, I mean, it's kind of a great opening, but Rehoboam tells Jeroboam to come back. Come back in 3 days and you'll have an answer. So during those 3 days, Rehoboam seeks out counsel from two different sources. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 10. Look at verse 6. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, how do you advise me to answer this people? And they said to him, if you will be good to this people and please them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servant forever. But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took the counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. In other words, he went to his buddies. He went to his cronies and said, okay, I know what the old guys are saying. What do you guys tell me I should do? And with him, said to him, thus shall you speak to the people who said to you, your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us. Thus shall you say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. Seems like there should have been a better way to say that. My little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. That doesn't sound like a good way to win a following. That really doesn't. So, Jeroboam and all the people came back to Rehoboam in 3 days as the king. King says this, come to me again in 3 days. And the king answered them harshly. And forsaking, here's the key, last part of verse 13, forsaking the counsel of the old men. Forsaking the counsel of the old men. Verse 14. King Rehoboam spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by God. Here's the commentary again. Remember, we've always said that Chronicles is not just history. It's history with a theological commentary. And here's a theological commentary. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by God, that the Lord might fulfill his word which he had spoken to Ahijah the Shilonite, to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. In other words, God brought this about just the way he said he would. And so when Jeroboam and his people return and they get that answer, that's done. The kingdom, at that moment, the kingdom splits, and Jeroboam takes off, and 10 of the 12 tribes follow him, and they become the kingdom of the north, the kingdom of Israel, leaving 2 tribes in the south, which is now the kingdom of Judah. So why did Jeroboam and the people leave? They left because, fill in the blank. It's not a trick question, I promise. Why did they leave? They reached a breaking point? They were frustrated with government. Yeah, they were frustrated with government. They said, enough is enough. Does that sound familiar? Have you ever watched your head at some of these presidential candidates, and I don't care which party you are, it doesn't make any difference, and you go, really? People are following that? You know why? This is why. They're frustrated. I'm not saying they're right or wrong. I'm just saying that history keeps repeating itself. God's word is still the same to us, whether it was then with their politics or now with our politics. If you follow my word, if you follow the instructions, that's never changed. It was true then, still true now. But when you don't follow the instructions, things break. People get frustrated. Things don't work. Whether it's an individual or a family or a marriage or a nation, it just doesn't work. You know? I've told you this before, I think. I'll have couples come into my office and say, we are just not in love anymore. And I try really hard not to laugh because I'm thinking probably that morning I walked out thinking, I'm not in a whole lot in love either. So, and so I said, well, when you were in love, what were you doing? What was going on? Well, we were dating. Well, okay, when you were dating and you were in love, what were you doing? Well, they were following the rules. They were spending lots of time together. They were lying and saying, yeah, you look great in that outfit, you know? You know, they were eating food saying, oh, this is so delicious, when they didn't like it. Oh, yeah, I'd love to see that romantic movie. Absolutely. They were following the rules. And so I'll ask him, well, now that you're not in love anymore, are you still doing those things? No. Ding, 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 ding. You should follow the rules again. See if that helps. So the situations never change, and God's word never changes. As long as we keep following the rules, doesn't mean everything is rosy, but things will work better when we follow the rules. So from this point on, the kingdom splits, and the chronicler now is focused on the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. Why? Why would he focus on that? They're the people that are returning, and they're also the people that are under the leadership of the lineage of David. Remember, in 1 Chronicles, two big things. David, worship. Two big things. And so the chronicler decides, okay, we got two kingdoms, one going this way and one going this way. I'm following this one. I'm following the lineage of David. At this point, this is what happens. So now let's get back to Rehoboam. Rehoboam comes into the picture. Now, after the kingdom splits, what Rehoboam wants to do is he immediately wants to go to the nation of Israel and attack them. I mean, he really just wants to take them on. I mean, they're seceding from the Union. I mean, we should understand that, right? It was their own civil war. There was a north and a south. And the first thing Rehoboam wants to do is he wants to go attack them, and God stops that. God says, no, this is of my doing. I called this. And so you're going to have to live with it. So what Rehoboam does is instead of going to attack them, he works to fortify all of Judah. He builds up fortified cities. He puts commanders in places. He's strengthening the nation of Judah is what he's doing. And he tries to build up their defenses. And then, interesting thing, the priests leave Israel and come to Judah. All the priests, the lineage of Aaron. Why would they do that? Why would the priest come? I mean, because they split too, but then they come back to Judah. Why? That's right. Temple was still in Jerusalem. Who said that? Somebody did. Some smart guy said that. Yeah, the temple was, and what was in the temple? The Ark of the Covenant. And so, God's presence was still in Jerusalem. God had promised to be with the lineage of David. It was all there, and the priest knew that. And if you're going to be a priest in the fullest sense of the word, you have to follow the law of Moses. And you have to tend to the temple, and you have to tend to the Ark of the Covenant. And so they came back. How do you think that made Jeroboam in Israel feel? Yeah, I mean, you just getting this new country off the ground and the priests are all leaving you, you know? And you don't see it in the text here, but the first thing Jeroboam does is start setting up his own places of worship, which become false places of worship, pagan places of worship, because he's afraid if I don't set these up, then at these regular feast times that we have on our calendar, all of my people are going back to Judah. And what happens if they get back there and decide to stay? So he's got to figure out a way to keep them in Israel. And so he sets up these places of worship. And because all the priests came back to Judah, he now has to create his own priesthood. And it was not as strenuous, you know. Priesthood in Judah, you had to be a relative of Aaron. Your lineage had to go back to Aaron, Moses' brother. In Israel, it was kind of like, yeah, you want to be a priest? Yeah, you can be a priest. Okay, yeah, you can do it. You know, it's kind of that way. So this is what's happening. The nations are beginning to shake out and take their own form, if you will. And so what happens is Rehoboam has built up his cities and kind of fortified Judah. And then he goes to building up his family. And you can see that in chapter 11, starting in verse 18. He's starting to build up his family. And he's taking wives and he's building these big families. Why is it important to build a big family? If you're a king, why do you need a big family? Carry on, absolutely. You got to have a lineage. And And mortality rates weren't that high at that time for everybody. And so, you know, if I die and I only have one son, and what happens if that son dies before me? Or what happens if he dies right after me? And so there's got to be a progression. There's got to be lineage. And so Rehoboam says, I'm establishing this kingdom. So I'm fortifying these cities. I'm going to build up my family. He's doing all the things a king would do. And then the problem is, starting in chapter 12, he stops following after God. And so God turns him over to Egypt. Now, remember, we started this off with following the rules. Don't follow the rules. You know, and so he's decided he's not going to follow the rules. Look at chapter 12. When the rule of Rehoboam was established, when he had everything in order, and the law of the Lord and all of Israel with him, was established and he was strong. I skipped part of that. When the rule of Rehoboam was established and he was strong, he abandoned the law of the Lord and all of Israel with him. Does anything strike you about that verse? Listen to it again. When the rule of Rehoboam was established and he was strong, he abandoned the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. When did he abandon the Lord? When his rule was established and he was strong. Isn't that the same thing we do? When everything's going our way, we kind of forget our dependence. When everything's going great for us, we kind of skip our quiet time, quit praying quite as much. Everything's just going good. It's a little like feeling better and then stopping your antibiotics before they're all gone. This is what happened with Rehoboam. And God points it out, again, commentary in Chronicles is that when you stop following, things go south. So the rule of Rehoboam was established. He was strong. And then he abandons the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. Verse 2, in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, he made it 5 years before he fell off the wagon, if you will. In the fifth year of King Rehoboam, because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. So he stops following the Lord. The Lord sends Egypt in to kind of take care of them, so to speak. Look at verse 5. Then Shimei, the prophet, came to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah who had gathered at Jerusalem because Shishak had said to them, thus says the Lord, you abandoned me, so I have abandoned you to the hands of Shishak. So that's just the simple lesson there. So Rehoboam turns back to God and God relents some. He relents partly. Look at chapter 12, starting in verse 6. Then the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, the Lord is righteous. Isn't it funny how the Lord becomes really righteous when you're really in trouble? Isn't it funny how that works? You know, it's those foxhole conversions and all that kind of stuff. The Lord is righteous. Verse 7, when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shimei. They have humbled themselves. I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be servants to him, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He took away the shields of gold that Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam made in their place shields of bronze and committed them to the hands of the officers of the guards who kept the doors of the king's house. So God says, okay, you've humbled yourself, so I will relent to a point. But you're still going to feel it. You're still going to feel it. I won't ask you to be honest. I'll be honest. When I repent, I want God to make everything better. Because I got it. I hear you. I understand. I repent. I shouldn't have done that. I will never do that again. Boom. So I want him to kind of wipe the slate clean. But he didn't do that. I mean, He turned things, but they still felt the weight of what they did. I remember my daughter was in college, and I got a call saying, Dad, can you send me $35? And I'm thinking, that's kind of a strange amount, especially since she already had her allowance. Well, darling, what do you need $35 for? Well, I got a parking ticket. Okay. Does that mean you parked somewhere where it said no parking?
Yeah.
Okay, that makes sense then. $35 seems a little high, though, for a parking ticket. Well, once I got the first ticket, I didn't move the car. So you knew you were in the wrong spot, you knew you were going to have to pay, and you left it there anyway, right?
Yep.
I said, okay, that makes sense. She said, so can I have the $35? I said, no, I didn't park there. You did. I can't help you with that one. She twisted and turned every way she could, and I said, darling, I know you can read. I mean, you couldn't have gotten to college if you can't read. I'm sure you can read no parking. So I can't help you. So she finally said, well, would you do this? Would you send it to me now and then deduct it from my next allowance? I said, I can do that. I can do that. But she felt it when the next allowance time came. God doesn't always just wipe everything and make everything all better. And this is what happens here. He relents, but he only relents some. Now listen to the final editorial on Rehoboam, chapter 12, starting in verse 13. Here's the final editorial. So King Rehoboam grew strong in Jerusalem and reigned. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city that the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah the Ammonite. And he did evil, for he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. It sounded pretty good till then, didn't it? You know? It was going really good until that last commentary. He did evil because he didn't set his heart to seek the Lord. So that's Rehoboam. So when Rehoboam dies, his son Abijah takes the throne. Abijah takes the throne. I think we can do Abijah. Abijah reigned 3 years. Pretty short. One thing you'll see in Chronicles is the good kings tend to reign for a long time. The not so good kings don't reign very long. And that should tell us something right there. But he reigned for 3 years. He was at war with Jeroboam in the north, the nation of Israel. He was in war with Jeroboam. And he faced off Jeroboam with 400,000 men. Okay, so Abijah leaves the northern kingdom, or leaves the southern kingdom. He goes to face the northern kingdom. He has 400,000 men, which is great, until you find out that the southern kingdom had 800,000 men. So he was outnumbered 2-1. So Abijah yells across the battlefield, and he rehearses all the differences between them. You know, ours is the kingdom of David, and yours isn't, and we have the temple. He's just rehearsing all these differences between them. And while he's doing that, Jeroboam basically sets up an ambush. And so all of a sudden, here's Abijah with his 400,000 men, and all of a sudden he gets surrounded by 800,000 men. And he realizes he's in a jam. He realizes that this ambush has been set up. And so what does he do? He cries out to God. All of a sudden, he stopped making speeches, and he starts crying out to God. Look at 2 Chronicles, starting in chapter 13, verse 13. Jeroboam had set an ambush to come upon them from behind. Thus, his troops were in front of Judah, and the ambush was behind them. Then Judah looked. Behold, the battle was in front and behind, and they cried out to the Lord, and the priest blew the trumpets. And then the men of Judah raised the battle shout, and when the men of Judah shouted, God defeated Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. The men of Israel fled before Judah, and God gave them into their hands. And Abijah and his men struck them with great force, so that there fell of Israel 500,000 chosen men. Out of 800,000 men, 500,000 fell, and they had them outnumbered 2-1. That sounds kind of like a God thing to me. And so they take this, they take them. Verse 18, thus the men of Israel were subdued at the time, and the men of Judah prevailed. Here's the commentary. Because they relied on the Lord, the God of their fathers. Chronicles is always going to give you a why this happened this way. And it's going to have to do with whether they're following God or whether they're not following God. So then Abijah and Jeroboam are contrasted. Look at verse 20 of that same chapter. They're contrasted. Verse 20, Jeroboam did not recover his power in the days of Abijah. And the Lord struck him down and he died. But Abijah, the word but, contrast, but Abijah grew mighty. And he took 14 wives, he should have been mighty, and had 22 sons and 16 daughters. And the rest of the acts of Abijah, his ways and his sayings, are written in the stories of the prophet Iddo. Again, the chronicler is showing you, here's someone who's not following God, here's someone who's trying to follow God. Here's the difference. And you will see this all throughout the book of Chronicles. We're going to stop with Abijah tonight, and we'll start in with his successor, Asa, next week. As I said, we're crawling through the book. But when you get these stories and when you understand, then it not only makes what you're reading understandable. It makes, remember the context. Remember, this was not written in the time of the events. It was written after they'd already been taken off into exile. And the chronicler is trying to tell them, these are the steps that got you to exile. And these are the steps that keep you free. That's what this is all about. It's not really about history. It's about teaching a new generation that's coming back to a dilapidated city and temple what they need to know to get back up on their feet and stay on their feet. That is applicable to us too. So we'll start with Asa next week. Any comment? Any questions? Nobody's got whiplash from the breakneck speed, I hope. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the stories in your word. Thank you that you communicate who you are and how you operate in simple ways for us to understand. A story. You teach us so much through story, and that's because you want our story to be good. You want our story to speak of you and your movement and your presence and how you want to bless others. Our people should look at our lives and read the story of our life, just like we're reading these stories, and say, oh, okay, that's how God works. This is what God wants from me. So, Father, help us to never just read these stories to fill our head. Just read these stories to fill our heart and our lives and our actions in a way that will communicate to others. There's a lot of people out there, Father, that won't read these stories, but they'll read our stories. So help us to learn from these what you want us to learn. And we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.